Yeah, the spirit of Antichrist is perhaps defined or illustrated here. John said that there are many Antichrists among them 2,000 years ago, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. What is an Antichrist? Anti, actually in the Latin, anti, is in place of, in place of. Now we beseech you, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in light of his coming, and by our gathering together unto him. Are we going to be gathered unto the Lord? Yes, we are. Amen. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. There was lots of persecution going on when Paul wrote this against believers. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Jesus, the day of Christ, is at hand. They lived in light of the return of Jesus. Are we living in light of the return of Jesus? Let no man deceive you by any means. There will be so many in hell who allowed men to deceive them. I want to look at, before we go on, that in a couple of other verses where Jesus says that we are not to let any man take our crown. That's Revelation 3:11. If it weren't possible to be deceived by men, to be forfeit eternal glory, Jesus Christ would never have mentioned this or stated this. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. He's talking about his coming, just like Paul was in 2 Thessalonians 2. I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast. Why? That no man take thy crown. If it weren't possible, Christ would have never said that. Eternal glory, yes, is what crown represents. 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Let no man deceive you by any means. Ephesians 5, verse 6. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is exhorting the believers in the midst of a lot of tribulation to not be shaken as the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is speaking prophetically. Since Christ left the earth, there's been a departure, especially after the first, second centuries, from the truth of God in that which claims to be of Christ. These are the many false Christs and false prophets that Jesus foretold of who would deceive many. We're warned over and over and over. If a man is not preaching the warnings of Scripture, he is not preaching the full counsel of God. And I would say he's very much suspect as one of these very insidious wolves that are deceiving many. Jesus warned, Paul warned, all the apostles warned, and the prophets. If you're not warning, you're not fulfilling the will of God. Colossians 1:28, Paul did three things to prepare the body of Christ for the return of Christ. PWT, preach, warn, teach. Now this is talking about, many believe, this man of sin, the Antichrist, but it's not limited to this man that's coming to perhaps rule and reign as the Antichrist we read about in Revelation and here. It's not limited to him that is to come, but it's also in many people, which John said in 1 John 2:18, there are many Antichrists. We've got to ask ourselves, am I an Antichrist? Me? Are you kidding? Could be. Who's reigning on the throne of your heart? Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, he's a usurper, right? Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's usurped the throne of the temple. I wonder if some of us might consider whether or not we have usurped the throne of our own hearts, usurped God's position, Christ's position, the reign on the throne of our own hearts, by reigning there ourselves. Wouldn't that make us Antichrist? And what is it that Jesus gave as a prescription to dethrone that man of sin that dwells in us? The cross. He must be crucified, that Christ alone might be lifted up. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? It's a question. Do you not remember that I told you these things? Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Is that mystery of iniquity, that usurping spirit of Antichrist dwelling in our hearts? Who's the master of your life? Have you submitted your life to Christ? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate one, love the other, or vice versa, right? Matthew 6:24, he also said, he that is not with me is definitively against me. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, I guess that's referring to the definite article of the Antichrist, culminating history before Christ comes and destroys him and Satan and all rebels. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Who's going to be deceived by him? All but the very elect. And it's those that are what? They're defined as what? All what? Deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's interesting. Deceivableness. They're vulnerable to being deceived is what that word sounds like. It conveys. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that pray. Why are they vulnerable to be deceived? Somebody want to keep reading here?
Not Christian.
Yeah, exactly. But because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's very interesting. Truth flees when it is not lived and stood for and sought out. R.A. Torrey wrote that. Truth flees when it is not lived and stood for. To turn from the truth or the light of truth is to turn to destruction, to plunge ourselves into darkness, to turn from Christ. Remember Lot's wife. Isn't that what she did? When God was trying to deliver them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife was instructed, and they all were, not to look back. And she did. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. Salt meaning a preservative, a memorial of his judgment on anyone who goes back. Jesus taught in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus also taught that he that endures to the end among his own that have already been saved, the same shall be saved. It's a condition. You must endure to the end to have received final salvation. Some people only preach initial salvation. Jesus and the apostles taught initial and final salvation. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:6, I have fought a good fight. At the end of his life, he's ready to depart. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Are you fighting a good fight, beloved? Are you finishing your course? Are you keeping the faith? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because of that, God requires it. Henceforth, from here forward, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And that's a whole teaching in itself. The appearing of Christ. And this is what Paul's saying in 2 Thessalonians 2. In light of the coming of Christ, we should examine ourselves to see who's reigning on the throne of our hearts. Do we really love the truth? Do we say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar, that we live only by the words of Christ and the apostles and prophets that are recorded in the 66 glorious books of the canon of Holy Scripture. So they received not the love of the truth. That's why they were vulnerable to and were deceived and will be deceived. They already are deceived. Many antichrist, many that claim to be Christ or antichrist, they are not living in obedience to the Christ they claim to serve. Otherwise, they'd be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God himself, he takes it personal when we don't let him reign in our heart and love his truth. God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. God takes it personal. And that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to be damned. Those that don't love and live and abide by the truth, allowing Jesus to reign on the throne of their hearts, they're antichrist. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Look at 2 Timothy 3, and we'll try to close here. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. And then let's close with 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to see just what this spirit of Antichrist does and how it looks, what its characteristics are. And those who have a mere form of godliness, they're Antichrist, though. They have themselves in place of Christ. And that's why you see this kind of fruit.
2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. It's through the scriptures that the wisdom of God is revealed to us, in loving the truth, which is and are the holy scriptures, that we are going to evade becoming those who have a mere form of godliness, but denying the power, the authority of Christ to reign in our hearts. That's the cross, again, or the denial of such. And such determines whether or not we are antichrist, or those who reign in the stead or in the place reserved for Christ in the vessel, your being on the throne of your heart. Having a form. Isn't form the root word of formula? Has anybody else...
Formality.
Formality, formula. Has anybody else other than myself in your past fallen into and been kind of mesmerized by a going to church formula or form of godliness? It'll lull you to sleep, won't it?
Yeah, it's an organization. We have organization in the scriptures, you know, in the epistles. We're taught, you know, that there needs to be organization, there needs to be structure, but not so much that you lull the people to sleep from hearing the Lord's Spirit.
And control, yeah. There are elders among us, 1 Peter 5:1-6, men that have walked with God for a while and are efficient in the scriptures. And Paul says to Titus that he wanted him to ordain elders in all the churches, plurality of elders. But as Sister Trilene's pointing out, the modern church structures, in many cases, controlled by Antichrist and is not in the organic fashion we see it in New Testament scriptures, like at the end of Acts 2, where they met house to house daily. They continued in four simple things, not complicated. The apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, written word. At that time, it was oral, but it was passed on till it was recorded and put into the canon of scripture. The apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Christ was at the center of it. There are a couple of books that I would recommend to you that that really show where a lot of the modern structure and control, the Nicolaitan spirit, conquer the laity through deception and structure, which Jesus said he hated the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans, Revelation 2 verse 6 and 15, is really exploded. It's a book called Pagan Christianity. That's an interesting book that uncovers so much that we still have that comes from paganism and the Roman Catholic cult in that which calls itself evangelical or Protestant church world, written by Frank Viola. And then I'm told he did a couple of follow-up books to that. So, form of godliness. As we close, what is a form of godliness as defined by this scripture? Let's read the second half of it. But denying the power thereof, the power of God to reign on the throne of the heart, makes us an antichrist, where we have chosen to put ourselves in place of Christ. Remember, anti means in place of. So more than looking for this coming antichrist, I'm not saying that's not biblical, it is. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the man of sin is coming. But should we not be more concerned about examining our hearts to see whether or not I'm an antichrist? Because John said there are many antichrists. Am I saying, Lord, I'm going to reign on the throne of my heart? Or am I saying with John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, I must decrease. Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. You got to crucify that self right off that throne and let Christ, the authority of Christ.
Power is what we're talking about, the crosswalk. That's the power. Mm. When we see that, this is the wheat and tares. This is the wheat and tares. So it's not the power we think of power, but it's the authority of the crucified life daily that these things come through. The other things that Paul's talking about, his life can be learned. Any man can learn to do those. But he's denying the power from which these came.
That's good.
Many times Paul is asked, how did you learn, how did you first learn Christ? How did you learn of him? What did you learn of him? So it's in this, the power actually comes from that submission to Christ in our lives. It's not as we think of power. That's those who deny it.
Amen. And what happens when a man yields himself over to the power of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? What happens when, instead of self reigning, Christ is reigning? We read it in 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12 as we finish, and it's a beautiful passage. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, there's the cross, Xing out self, crucifying self, that the life, when we bear the cross, when we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus daily, it yields the life of Christ, the life also of Jesus, might be made manifest in our body. We are giving preference to and loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, or Christ might reign in our lives on the throne of our hearts instead of self. We have dethroned self so that Christ can reign, opposite of the Antichrist spirit. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. So all ministry comes out of this death, burial, and resurrection gospel that occurs in our lives. Jesus said it's to occur daily. It's a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our co-death with him, and he is reigning on the throne of our hearts. The life of self is death, but the death of self is life, as someone has written. In the measure that the dying of Christ is in our lives, the measure of the resurrection of Christ will be manifest in our lives.
When the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, he says the Gentiles, unbelievers, lord it over them. And then we go back to the Nicolaitans. He goes, but not should this shall not be for you. We think of men as power over something. Jesus says, you humble and die and allow Christ to live through you. It's a different attitude in his kingdom, his church, his way. It's the way of life.
It's us, right. God, so that they believe. You speak the way going back to dying daily is a daily death. It isn't just a conscious decision. It is a conscious decision, but along with it, we have to do what Christ did. And we asked that question earlier, what did Christ do? He humbled himself. He became emptied of himself. So we have to have a daily Gethsemane, the Lord. We have to come to him in our secret prayer closet. How do we worship God? And how do we talk to one another? We talk. How do we talk to God? Through prayer. We must be dead to ourselves. We must ask him to empty us until we're abased before him in utter abandonment. Then he fills us with his power. It's his power working within us. That comes even through the scripture in that you were reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is capital M. So God's strength, God's power is made perfect within us because of our own weaknesses.
Yeah.
But that weakness comes through that lowly mind of Christ. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, in my weaknesses, again, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, basically work.
One brother writes this concerning the grace of God, which is sufficient for us in this passage. Grace is God's presence, favor, and power. It is a force, a heavenly strength bestowed on those who call upon God. This grace will descend upon the faithful believer who accepts his weaknesses and difficulties for the gospel's sake. Number one, the greater our weakness and trials for Christ, the more grace God will give to accomplish his will. Amen. What he bestows on us is always sufficient for us to live our daily lives, to work for him, and to endure our suffering and the thorns in the flesh that come to us. As long as we draw near to Christ, Christ will bestow his heavenly strength and comfort on us. Number two, and finally, we should glory and see eternal value in our weaknesses, for they cause the power of Christ to descend on us and dwell within us as we walk through our life toward our heavenly home. Amen. In Jesus' name.